It's good to be here with you guys this morning at Northeastern Baptist College. And those of you who are here again, you've attended in previous years, welcome back. Those of you who are here for your first year, let me just let you know right now, you are in an amazing place where God is at work. And over the next couple of semesters, you're going to get to see some exciting things. And you're going to look back on this time in your life and be so grateful to have the privilege to attend a school, not where you can just learn, but where you can experience the movement of God. And I'm so happy to get to be here this morning and get to share with you from the Word of God. I just want to take a moment and say thank you to Pastor Mark, President Mark, Uncle Mark. I had the privilege to get to be discipled by him. While I was working with him at Christian Fellowship Baptist Church. And actually, I brought one of my favorite Bibles with me this morning. When I was his youth pastor, he gave me this Bible. He had actually purchased it for himself. He was really excited to get a new preaching Bible. And after he purchased it, he ended up misplacing it when he was at a speaking engagement. And so his wife Cindy bought him a duplicate copy. And when the original Bible was returned, he gave it to me. And I was so excited to get to have one of his preaching Bibles that he had preached out of one time. And in the front, he wrote Pastor Mark Ballard, and then he wrote 2 Timothy 2:2. And if you want to know or get to know more about Mark, 2 Timothy 2:2 exemplifies his life. He has taken the things that he has been taught, and he is entrusting them to faithful men who will teach others also. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And if you are new to studying the Bible, Acts is found in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you get to Romans, back up just a little bit because you went too far. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some of those who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the people, that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now this was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized Peter, he placed him in prison, delivering him over to four squadrons of soldiers to guard him." They must have heard about Peter, intending after the Passover to bring Peter out to the people. And so Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out that very night for his execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was bound with two heavy chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off of his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. He said to Peter, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He didn't know what was being done by the angel was real, but instead he thought that he was seeing a vision. Now when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and he opened it for them. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this passage of Scripture, God, I ask that you would speak through me. Give me exactly the words to say. You know each person here. I ask that you would open our hearts. Help us to be receptive to your voice. Lord, help us not just to hear another Bible story, but help us to leave this place forever changed from an encounter with God. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of the last year, I've been doing a study on prayer in the New Testament. I think most of us know that we need to pray, and yet, if you're like me, I'm more of a pragmatic person, honestly. I have the kind of personality that, you know, there are those people who enjoy prayer, and then there are those people who are like, yes, that's great, let's do that, but we need to get something done. And yet I am becoming more and more convinced, as I hopefully am growing in my relationship with Jesus, that prayer is a critical thing to seeing a movement of God in our lifetime and in our midst. And so over the course of the last year, I've been looking at specific passages that relate to prayer. And as I came to Acts chapter 12, it's a story that most of us are probably familiar with, when Peter is broken out of prison. And yet there are a couple of things that relate to prayer that really have been impacting me over the course of this year, and I'd like to share them with you. To catch you up on the history of what's happening in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, God promised his followers, his disciples, he said, but the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to your local town, to the surrounding town, and to all regions of the world. Then in Acts chapter 2, that promise was fulfilled when there was unity of community as the church met in the upper room and the Holy Spirit came, and the world was forever changed by what took place. Now, if you enjoy spending time in ministry, the early chapters of the book of Acts are an exciting time to be in ministry. Most of us would sign up for the days where we share the gospel with people and God does his work and we do our part in partnering with the Holy Spirit as he is revealing the gospel and souls cross over from death to life. In fact, that's probably one of the things that have drawn many of us into ministry, as we want to see God work in and through our lives. But there are also difficult times that come in ministry. When we get to Acts chapter 12, the church is really experiencing what would be the start of the first major wave of persecution that God would use to take the gospel to the world. In Acts chapter 12, it says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I'd like you to imagine with me, if you would, for just a minute, what that martyr, What that impact that must have had on the early church. This is a group of people who grew up in their spiritual lives seeing Jesus raise the dead and heal the lame. And then this person who has been such an integral part of the church, James, the brother of John, he's arrested and then he's killed. When we experience persecution, it's natural for us sometimes to take a step back and be like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. What do I do now? Is God still with us? Is God still moving? Is God still choosing to work through our midst? And then after that, it seemed to go from bad to worse, because James was killed and then Peter was arrested. Now, Peter was the fisherman turned preacher. And Herod arrested him when he saw that it pleased the Jews, the persecution that was taking place. And I can't imagine the feelings that were going through that early church as Peter gets arrested, as four squadrons of soldiers arrest him and then guard him. They must have heard some stories about Peter, to send that many guys to watch over him. But notice what took place. It says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Now, those of you who've read this story before, you know how the story works out. The church is there. They're meeting in a home. They're praying for Peter. Peter's been arrested. He's about to be executed. And they're doing what the church is called to do in verse 5. They are earnestly praying to God for Peter. If you're taking notes this morning, I would invite you to write down, when the church prays, captives get set free. When the church prays, captives get set free. It's such a great illustration of God working and moving supernaturally in the life, the prayer life of this church, and in the rescue of Peter. It says that Peter is in prison, and while he's there, man, have any of y'all been to jail before? All right, don't raise your hand. You have professors watching. But I imagine if I was in jail, Like, I probably wouldn't be able to relax. And yet here we find Peter in prison, about to be executed, and when God sends an angel to rescue him, he has to wake him up. He has to wake him up. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm in a bed that I'm not familiar with, I have a little bit of trouble getting to sleep. And here's Peter chained to soldiers, and he has fallen asleep. I think that exemplifies for us as believers that when you are precisely in the will of God, that God gives you a peace that passes understanding that is not related to our circumstances. In fact, it tells us that Peter was so relaxed that he was sleeping and he had even taken his shoes off. Now, I don't know about you guys, but one of the things they used to tell us in gym class is you got to be cautious where you remove your shoes. Some of you who are first-year students, you're sizing up your roommate and trying to decide, do I wear sandals when I get in the shower? Or, you know, is it safe for me to take my shoes off? You know, what kind of personal hygiene do they have? And yet, here's Peter. He's so relaxed, and it's a supernatural relaxation. He has the peace of God that passes understanding that he took his cloak off. He took his shoes off. And when the angel comes to rescue him, he actually has to slug him. And he says, Peter, come on, wake up. God is going to rescue you. As Peter and the angel prepare to leave, they walk past the first and second gate. They walk past the guard. The chains fall off. They find themselves out in the city. Verse 11 is a verse that has been special to me. It says, now when Peter came to himself, he said, Now I am sure that God has sent his angel and has rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When I read verse 11, I got really excited. I underlined it, and I keep it as a place of reference in my Bible, because sometimes while you're going through the middle of what God is doing in your life, you're not entirely sure what's happening. Maybe that's just me. Any of you else like that? While something is going on, you're like, I think, perchance, perhaps, God is going to move on our behalf. But we're not entirely sure until after the fact. And I love that it wasn't until after Peter was released from the guards and passed the first and second gate that it says he realized. He said, now I know for sure that God has rescued me. As we go through difficult times of persecution in our life as Christians, as we struggle through situations that it seems as if it's impossible for God to move, those are the times that we're going to look back on our life in future events and say, now I know for sure. At the time, I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but now I know for sure that God has rescued me. Now, where does Peter go after his release? We're going to jump down just a little bit, and Peter goes where everyone should go when you get out of jail. He went to church. It says that Peter went in verse 13. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, verse 12, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together, and they were praying. They were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice in her great joy. She did not open the gate, but instead she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, no, it can't be Peter. It's got to be his angel. Maybe it's his ghost. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed. Now, I mentioned earlier that this passage relates to prayer, and there's two closing thoughts that I want to give to us as we wrap up that have been encouraging to me. One, in verse 5, it says that when Peter had been put in prison, the church prayed earnestly, or in one translation, it says the church prayed continually on his behalf. And yet when God then chooses to answer the prayers of the church, and Peter's there standing at the gate. Now, if any of y'all have ever broken out of jail before, I imagine if it was me, you know, I'm looking over my shoulder. There's a guard who might be riding by on a camel at any point. And so as I'm knocking on the gate, you know, I'm trying to balance out the decision to knock loudly so they'll let me in but not make too much noise so roving patrols, you know, don't come and pick me up. And here's Peter knocking on the door at the church. And what did it say that the church was doing? They were praying. Who are they praying for? That's right, they're praying for Peter, and yet then they're surprised when he shows up. Now, I've read this passage before, I've heard the story many times, and usually then we begin to start a discourse about, you know, silly church. Why do you lack faith? And yet for some reason this year, as I was studying different passages on prayer, when I got to that verse, I actually got excited. And if I could share with you what God has used to encourage me. You see, the church prayed and Peter was released. But evidently, they didn't expect God to answer their prayers. We have a responsibility as believers to continually pray and to bring our intercessions before our Heavenly Father. And I think there are a couple of things that prevent us from praying, or at least in my own life, there are a couple of things that prevent me from praying when I know that I should be praying. One of those things is a lack of belief. Have y'all ever started on a course of prayer knowing that you're in a situation that if God doesn't show up, you're sunk? And then somewhere between the start of the prayer and the answer to prayer, we start having those wavering doubts that come into our mind. It's, man, is this even doing any good? Is God hearing me? Is God answering me? I know God is able, but is He available? And so we start to doubt. And if we're not careful, our doubts can squelch the fervency of our request. If you've ever been in a situation like that before, let me encourage you. The church prayed, not expecting Peter to be released. And yet he was. You see, God's answer to our prayers is not dependent upon the faith that we can muster. God answers our prayers because He is God and because He is good. And so for me, you know, as a human who constantly fails, it was so encouraging to see that when the church prayed that God answered, even though their faith wasn't up to par. What's the second thing that discourages us from praying? Because when the church prays, captives get set free. I believe it's a lack of, are we the right person to be praying? How many of you guys have ever had a really bad situation come up in your life, and you said, man, I just need someone to pray for me. If I could just get a moment with Franklin Graham, you know, if I could just to catch President Ballard's attention, you know, if I could just have my professor pray for me, then I know that that's a person that God would answer their prayers. One of the reasons I believe that prevents us from praying is a lack of belief, but also it's a lack of our ability to have a conversation with God. In the book of James, it tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if you guys are anything like me, you look at your own life and you say, man, I missed the mark. So I need to find someone else who will pray for me. Can I encourage you this morning? The Bible tells us that when we have a relationship with Jesus, that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. In other words, it has been added to our accounts. If there's ever been a time in your life where you have confessed your sin, you've surrendered your life to Christ and you've started that new walk, that eternal life, that relationship with Him. When God looks at you, He sees a righteous person. Do me a favor, turn to the person next to you and say, righteous, dude. See, we are righteous not because of who we are, but because who Jesus is. We are righteous not because of what we can do, but because of what Jesus has already done. And when a righteous person prays, it is effective. As we're attending school, as we're having opportunities to interact in ministries and serving in churches, the thing I would leave us with today is continue praying. Continue praying, because God answers prayer because of who He is, not because of who we are. And as we serve and as we minister, we can trust that when the church prays, captives get set free. Father, I thank You so much for this opportunity we've had today. I thank You for the example of Peter. And Lord, help us to be a people who continually pray, who recognize who You are. And God, I ask that You would continue to set captives free across New Hampshire and Vermont. Send revival that will change our world. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.